जगन्नाथ प्रणाम की जय, गंगा मई जमुनी देवी की जय, भक्ति देवी की जय, तुलसी महारानी की जय, समवेत भक्त वृंद की जय, गौर प्रेमानंद, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री गुरु एंड गौरंगा, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namne Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Patrani Nivasesa Sanyavani Paskachari Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Utapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatam Vitam Stam Sajivam Sadvoitam Sadvadutam Prijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Shcha Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. April 22nd, 2013, in Nugaloka Dham, Germany. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, this verse shouldn't be up. Whatever's there shouldn't be there. You could just take this and put it someplace else. Thanks. Reading from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 8 through 12. Actually, I'm just going to read text 8. Amanitvam adambitvam ahimsak shantir arjavam acharyopasanam shocham Staryam Atma Vinigraha. So this is the verse about what is knowledge. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control. That's just for text 8. And we're going to just read a little bit from the purport. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. The material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from others, but from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge who knows that he is not this body, anything, honor or dishonor, pertaining to this body is useless. One should not be hankering after this material deception. That's Prabhupada's description of humility. Now he's going to go on and describe pridelessness. People are very anxious to be famous for their religion, and sometimes, consequently, it is found that without understanding the principles of religion, one enters into some group which is not actually following religious principles and then wants to advertise himself as a religious mentor. As for actual advancement in spiritual science, one should have a test to see how far he is progressing. He can judge by these items. So if we want to know, Prabhupada's giving us one reason to be humble and prideless. What is the reason he's giving? So we can, yes?
Yeah, that we are not this material body, so anything we create between the body
is useless. It's just a deception. Yes. But why is Prabhupada telling us, why should we be interested in humility and pridelessness? He gave us a reason why we should care. Yes?
That we are able to receive Krishna's mercy and his and that we can get in contact between and can happen.
Definitely. He didn't say that here, but that is definitely one of the main reasons that we want to understand what is humility and practice it. Indeed, this humility is the door to receiving Krishna's mercy. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes the Trinadapi verse, Trinadapi Sunichena Tarayivasa Hishana Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, as the entrance into Nishta, the entrance into higher levels of bhakti. So before developing humility, one is really at Anishta, Vajana Kriya. One's really a Prakriti Bhakta, materialistic devotee. But why here in this purport did Prabhupada say that it was important to develop humility? He gave a reason at the end of the last thing that I read. Yes?
Because it's the first thing one has to do in order to understand knowledge and power.
Excellent. Yes, that was the first thing that Prabhupada says. So humility is the beginning. This makes a lot of sense. If I'm going to learn something, if I'm not humble, I can't learn anything. Like you have this teacher training course. So if the students come and they say to their teacher, Rasamandala Prabhu, they say, Rasamandala Prabhu, I already know everything about teaching. Then can he teach them? There's an echo here. Is it possible? Can you teach somebody who already knows everything? No, you can't teach them anything. Has anyone here ever tried to give instructions to someone who already knows everything? Is it effective? No, it's not at all effective. So if you want to instruct someone, first they have to have the attitude that they don't know, or at least that maybe they don't know. They at least have to be open to the possibility that it's at least somewhat possible, maybe, that they don't know. Otherwise, getting knowledge cannot happen. But why else? Prabhupada also, the last sentence here. Does anyone remember the last sentence I read? Last two sentences, actually. No? Should I read them again? As for actual advancement in spiritual science, one should have a test to see how far he is progressing. He can judge by these items. So we call this self-assessment. One of the things that a good teacher does is has a system of assessment, how well they have taught. And we're all trying to be Krishna conscious. I'm assuming everybody here wants to be Krishna conscious, or you wouldn't be sitting in this room at 8 o'clock in the morning. You'd be doing something else. So wouldn't we like to know how much progress we've made? That would be useful. It's like you're on a journey, you're on an airplane, and they have these things now in the airplane that shows you how many more kilometers to your destination. Or you're going on a train, like on Wednesday I'll go on a train. So it's useful to know what stops there are between yourself and your destination. So you can know, am I going in the right direction? You know, if you start seeing stops that are not on the list, then you think, oh, maybe I got on the wrong train. And you see the stops, then you know, oh, I'm getting closer, you know, I'm making progress. And Srila Prabhupada said that we should be able to assess our own Krishna consciousness. He says it's not that you need a certificate from others. Now you have become Krishna conscious. Just like you're eating, you don't need a certificate from somebody else. Did I eat breakfast this morning? Can you give me a certificate saying that I ate breakfast? This is absurd. How do you know you ate breakfast? You have a feeling of satisfaction and relief from hunger and nourishment and energy. How do you know you're fasting? You become weak. Yes? So this is one of our tests, this humility and pridelessness. This is one of our tests, Prabhupada's telling us. We should be able to look at these items and see if we're making progress. And yes, this is the key. This morning, Gauri was reading us this quote about Krishna's mercy. How do you get Krishna's mercy? It was interesting when you're reading that quote, you were saying that when Krishna is pleased by our effort. So there is some effort involved, but what is that effort? That effort is primarily how we're advancing in humility. That is it is the gateway. Otherwise, a person can go on just doing religious rituals. I mean, we see so many people in the world doing, I'm not denigrating the rituals that we perform, but just doing the rituals as rituals. You can go on doing that for, you know, birth after birth after birth and be expert in the rituals. That's not what it's about. Just like in any other relationship, let's say between a husband and wife, so you can buy a book, you can buy many books, in fact, on what would be the proper rituals to establish a relationship. But just doing the rituals isn't enough. Could you imagine going to your wife and saying, you know, well, I brought you flowers. It's not that you just hand her the flowers and then go off to your room and close the door and say, well, I've done the ritual, now we have the relationship. But particularly with Krishna, it's about humility. So, of course, we in our Hare Krishna movement, we all have accepted this principle of humility, and therefore part of the socialization of new members is learning how to have this sort of humility talk. We do quite a bit of it in the Hare Krishna movement. Oh, I'm not really good at anything. Oh, I'm so fallen, Prabhu. You know, oh, I'm just a conditioned soul, and like this. And for many years, I felt that such humility talk was rather silly, until as part of getting my degree, I had to do an internship in a government school where nobody did that kind of humility talk. And I realized that the fact that we have that sort of talk, even though it's pretty meaningless in and of itself, at least it indicates that we value humility. When I was working with these other people, I hate to call them non-devotees, but anyway, I don't know what else to call them, people who are not chanting Hare Krishna, that they didn't even have a value of humility. It wasn't even something that, in theory, that they thought was important. So it gave me a new appreciation for the fact that even if we aren't humble, at least we make some token offering to the concept of humility, even if that token offering is rather silly sometimes. You know, oh, Prabhu, I'm not really good at anything, and that kind of silliness. So what is really humility? So Prabhupada explained it in this purport. What did he say?
It's a lack of desire to enjoy the respect and
the honor of others. Not being anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. Isn't that an interesting definition? It's satisfying to get honor from others. And not to take pleasure in that, not to find our satisfaction there, and not to be anxious for that satisfaction, not to be working in such a way that we are looking for that satisfaction. Does Srila Prabhupada say humility means you should speak lies about yourself? Is that what he said? He said humility means you should lie. Now, interesting. So what is humility? So one day some years ago, I decided that after being at least externally a member of the Hare Krishna movement for so many years and going through all of the rituals, that maybe I should figure out what this is. So for many years I had avoided the topic, thinking that humility was for somebody else. And at one point I said, maybe I should figure this out if I really want to become a real devotee, if I want to enter into the higher realms of bhakti. So I started really meditating on what was this humility, and I came up with three different areas of what is humility. So the first thing I came up with is it's got to be truthful. It's got to be authentic. Actually, Krishna is the absolute truth. Param sattvam dhimahi. I meditate on the supreme truth. We always say that. Krishna is the absolute truth. So something that's required for entrance into the absolute truth, something that's required even for ordinary knowledge, it's something required even if you want to learn how to change your tire. It can't be false. Is that logical?
Yes.
Right? Prabhupada says if you want to enter into fire, you have to be like fire. If you want to enter into truth, you have to be truth. You have to be truthful. The Bhagavatam says this Bhagavatam is meant for the truthful devotees, for those who are thoroughly honest. Therefore, since humility is one of the prime qualities of the great souls, of the liberated souls, it must be honest. It can't be full of lies. So what is the honest truth? Well, the honest truth, first of all, is that I'm very small. I mean, extremely small. Not just like very, very, but very, 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 very small. All you have to do is go up in an airplane. And you don't see the people till you've almost landed. You know, when you start getting close, you see the cars, but you still don't see the people. You have to be just, you know, maybe 100, 200 meters from the ground before you can see people. They're extremely small. I mean, in the universal scale, this is one thing you can find on the internet that shows the scale of things in relationship to each other. you know, starts with a little microbe and gradually a human body and then the universe, and, you know, our little human body is nothing. If you just look at a map of the globe, I mean, I don't mean to offend anybody, but Germany's small. You know, the only places that are really big are Russia and Canada. And then in Germany, this Abenteuer, you know, how small is that? How many people have even heard of it? And then in this Abenteuer, there's so many streets and so many houses. You know, we're extremely small. Frankly, when we die, not very many people will care. So I ask this of thousands of people all over the world. So how many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Anyone know the names of their great-great-grandparents? So I've met maybe 15 people out of thousands and thousands of whom I've asked this question who know the names of even one of their great-great-grandparents. Well, that means that our great-great-grandchildren will not know our name. That's the grandchildren of our grandchildren. They won't know our name. And that's our own family. What to speak of anybody else. So this is truth. Truth is that I'm not very important. I'm not very big and I'm not very important. Sometimes before I speak, somebody introduces me. So sometimes the introduction is only 5 or 10 seconds long. The longest it's ever been is 5 minutes, at which time people start getting impatient. But that means someone's taken my whole life, 57, almost 58 years now, and condensed it down to 5 minutes. You know, when we die, there'll be just 2 sentences in the newspaper. Yes, for your whole life. Maybe if you're a really big devotee, you'll get 2 paragraphs in Back to Godhead. Maybe. You know, if you're really, really important, you'll get an article of 2,500 words. Your whole life, 2,500 words. And you can try and experiment. You can go to someone who really loves you, really cares about you, and you can say, would you please sit down for 2 hours and listen to everything I did today? And see if they'll do that. So this is truth. That's just the truth. We're very, very small, and from a material perspective, we're not very important. Most of the people on the planet will never know that we've been here. And they won't care. And even the people we deal with on a regular basis don't care about us as much as we'd like to imagine. Even we don't think our activities are so important. Right? Would you like to read a record of every single thing you've done for your whole life? It would be boring. You know, after a couple pages, you'd want to do something else. So that is the truth. Now, what about all of the things that we're very proud of, all the things that we take satisfaction in being honored for? Our wealth, our beauty, our learning, our power, our talents, all the knowledge that we have, all the great things that we do. What about all those sort of things? Well, the truth is that who gave us those things? Krishna. And who's going to take them away? Krishna. That's how you know they belong to him. That's how you know who owns something. You know who the owner is because the owner can take them away. That's evidence that they're not mine. Does he have to give us a warning? Like there may be some law in this country that if you're renting, if you're leasing a place, that the landlord has to give you some notice before they throw you out. But does Krishna have to give us a notice? He can do whatever he likes with any of our talents without notice. How long would it take Krishna to take away our beauty?
Could be in a second.
A second. All you need is a bad accident.
Yeah.
Yes? Or your strength, your health, your vitality. Again, just a moment, just contract some disease or have an accident. What about our knowledge and our intelligence? Again, fall down the stairs. My sister-in-law was visiting a friend of hers, and she got up in the middle of the night to use the toilet, and she opened the wrong door, and she fell down the cellar stairs. And my brother-in-law said, it's amazing how 1 second changes your whole life. So that's all it takes. You know, or one of my god sisters, Isha, who recently left her body, she had a stroke which destroyed her memory entirely. The only thing she could remember was the Hare Krishna mantra. At least she could remember the Hare Krishna mantra, but she couldn't remember anything else. No warning, not like the doctors tell you, well, you have Alzheimer's, and then you think, okay, I've got some time to prepare what I'm going to do. Krishna can take... Did he do that to Arjuna? Arjuna had all these powers, and then they were gone. He couldn't even string his bow anymore. He couldn't even string his Gandiva bow. You know, when he won Draupadi, nobody else could string the bow except for Karna. But Arjuna could string it, and he could hit the fish, right, looking at the reflection. And then when Krishna left, he couldn't string the bow. And Prabhupada said that those abilities weren't needed anymore to go back to Godhead, because that was Arjuna's only business left. He didn't have to run the country anymore. He was only going back to Godhead. He didn't need those abilities, so Krishna took them away. So that's humility. Why should I be proud of something that somebody else is? You know, if I'm driving somebody else's car, I'm driving someone else's Rolls Royce, and they've lent it to me for an hour, and you say, what a nice Rolls Royce you have. If I was proud of it, how ridiculous is that? I'd say, if I'm honest, well, it's not mine. It was lent to me, and I'm going to give it back. So that's humility. Now, humility isn't saying, Rolls Royce? Rolls Royce? I'm not driving a Rolls Royce. That's madness. So if one says, no, I don't have any knowledge, I don't have any strength, I don't have any talents, well, that's not humility. That's just lying. But if you say, yes, these are Krishnas. Now, if you really believe they're Krishnas, what will you do with them? Engage them in Krishna's service. So that's very practical humility. A practical demonstration of humility is, do I use my talents and gifts in Krishna's service? Prabhupada says, Krishna has given everyone something extraordinary, and to use one's extraordinary talents for Krishna means successful life. I cannot count how many devotees I meet who think that using their talents and ability in Krishna's service is pride. All the time. They say, but I like to do this. If I like to do that, isn't it sense gratification? If I do for Krishna something I'm good at, then I'll be proud. That's madness, not humility. If I give you a gift, what do I want to see you doing with that gift?
Enjoy it.
I want you to enjoy it. Isn't that interesting? Right? And what else do I want to see you doing with that gift?
Using it.
So I was in South Africa, and the host where I was staying gave me some saris. So it was usual when people give me saris, it's not something I can wear. I don't know why that seems to happen to me. And then I just funnel them to my daughter, so that's how she gets all her saris. But two of them I said, oh, I'm sorry, I can't wear these at all. You can give them to my daughter. One of them said, well, you know, I could wear them, but I can't travel with it. It's not the kind of thing I can travel with. And she said, well, would you wear it at least once? She wanted to see me using it. And if I said to her, oh, I don't like this, how would she feel? Just imagine. So Krishna's given us some gifts. All of us have some gifts. We all have some strength, or we wouldn't even be able to be sitting here. Right? Everybody here is attractive. Everybody here has some beauty. We all have some gifts. So what does Krishna want us to do with them? What is humility? To use them in his service and to enjoy using them in his service. Ananda Maya Vyasat. We are enjoying creatures. We have to enjoy something. If we don't enjoy using Krishna's gifts in Krishna's service, we will find something else to enjoy. So that is practical humility. With always this mentality, this is Krishna's. Krishna has given and Krishna will take. He will definitely take. That is absolutely, positively, for sure. When and how, maybe he'll allow us to use these gifts until the last breath in this body, and maybe not. Maybe he'll take them away before that. As it says in the Bible, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the holy name of the Lord. So that is the honesty, you know? Not that, oh, I'm so ugly, but let me use this beauty for Krishna. Prabhupada was talking one time about this concept, and in the room was this young woman who was a movie star. And he pointed to her and he said, just like this girl is beautiful, and if she were to say, I'm not beautiful, well, that is false. But she should use her beauty in Krishna's service. So not to say, not if Ambarish were to say, oh, actually, I'm a very poor man. Well, that's not humility, that's madness. But if he says, this money is Krishna's, and I'm going to use it for Krishna. So whatever honor comes because of these gifts, to whom does the honor go? To Krishna, to the owner of the gift. Right? If you're just carrying, let's say you're carrying something, and somebody praises what you're carrying, and you give the honor to the person to whom it belongs, not to oneself. The only credit we can take is that I am willing to use this in Krishna's service. Like Prabhupada was, he was actually proud that I am a servant of my spiritual master. Of that we can be proud. I have a good master. I am proud of that I have a good master. So that's the first thing about humility. It's honest. It's authentic. It's real. I am very small. I am very insignificant. But my master is very great. And my master has given me these great and wonderful things. Prabhupada says, Krishna has given everyone something extraordinary. And to use our extraordinary talent for Krishna means successful life. So we should never be envious and think, oh, that person has an extraordinary gift and I don't. Everyone has something extraordinary. Then the next thing about humility is that it's grateful. And Prabhupada talks about gratefulness as one of the categories of truthfulness. So this is in Bhagavatam 1:16:30 something, can't remember which one. It's in the verse where Bhumi is describing to Dharma the qualities of God. And one of them, the 14th item, is truthfulness. And this 14th item has several subcategories, and one of them is gratitude. And Srila Prabhupada writes, only a fool is ungrateful. So all of us have many good things in our life. So humility is also, again, as part of honesty, being grateful for those good things in our life. Now, why is humility and gratitude so combined? So I realized this on my 45th birthday. So on my 45th birthday, the devotees in the temple where I lived threw a big surprise party for me. And it was genuinely a surprise. You know how sometimes surprise parties are not really a surprise. You actually know they're coming. But this, I had not a clue. Not a clue at all. And I went to the temple and the whole community was there. And they had this big, 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 big party. And the whole time I felt so grateful and so happy. And I was analyzing why. So I think it's something like this. So let's say you have 20 euros in your pocket. And you go shopping, and you buy something that's worth 20 euros. How do you feel? You spend 20 euros, and you get something that's worth 20 euros. How do you feel?
Good.
Yeah. Okay, right? Good?
Yeah.
Normal. Okay, you have 20 euros, you spend it, you buy something, and when you get home, you find out what you bought is only worth 5 euros. How do you feel?
Disappointed.
You feel foolish, right? A very happy feeling. So you have 20 euros, you go to the store, you spend it, you buy something, when you get back home, you find that it was worth 100 euros. How do you feel? Yes. Our amount of pleasure in something is in inverse proportion to how little we feel we deserve it. Our amount of pleasure in something is in inverse proportion to however much we think we deserve it. And I realized that at my 45th birthday party. The less you think you deserve something, the more you enjoy it. The more you think you deserve something, the less you enjoy it. You see, sometimes in long-term relationships where this sort of thing kicks in, where the husband starts thinking, well, she's my wife, of course she has to cook, of course she has to clean, of course she has to... Then he doesn't enjoy those things. Doesn't get any pleasure in them. He just takes them for granted. Doesn't feel any sense of gratitude, you know. The woman thinks, well, of course my husband has to mow the lawn, of course he has to earn the money, he's the husband, he has to do those things. There's no pleasure. Isn't that interesting? So we're so afraid to think, I deserve nothing. We have this fear that if I have the attitude that I deserve nothing, then everybody will kick me around. I'll just be abused. I'll just become a doormat. But if we have the attitude that I deserve nothing, guess what? We're going to get all sorts of good things in life. Prabhupada says that the good things we get in life are predestined, like the bad things are. Even if you think you deserve nothing, you'll still get all kinds of good things. And then guess how you'll feel about them? Really happy. Even ordinary things, you'll feel very, 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 very happy. You'll feel grateful that you can breathe. You know, it's interesting. My sister, who passed away some years ago, who was an Orthodox Jew, was telling me how they had a prayer for everything. You know, thank you, God, that I can breathe. Thank you that I can use the toilet. Everything. You know, but we tend to take it for granted. Well, I deserve to breathe. Of course I'm breathing. And Krishna says, I join with the air of life. That's Krishna. Are we grateful? Of course I can digest my food. I deserve to digest my food. But Krishna says, I'm the fire of digestion. Are we grateful? Of course it should be sunny and beautiful out. I deserve sunny, beautiful days. But Krishna says, I am the light of the sun. Are we grateful? The interesting thing is if we feel we're not worthy, then we become all of a sudden grateful for everything. I really like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and how he expressed his humility in gratitude. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a very qualified person. And then after he got the mercy of the Lord by pleasing him through his service, it's kind of a funny way to please the Lord through service, wasn't it? He did service to the Lord by rescuing him from the temple when the guards were going to beat him. He gave him a place to stay. He arranged with his brother-in-law to give him a place to stay. And out of parental rasa, he wanted to instruct the Lord in Vedanta Sutra. He said, you know, you're a young, handsome sannyasi, and you're kind of sentimental, and I don't think you're going to make it. I better help you out. He even offered to reinitiate him into a higher level of sannyas, which is very interesting. How could Sarvabhauma as a grahasta initiate him into a higher level? Anyway, never had anybody discuss that and explain that. But let's not discuss that because I don't have an answer for that. But in any case, after he did that, and Mahaprabhu explained to him Vedanta Sutra, and Mahaprabhu explained to him the Atmarama verse, and then showed him his form, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya entered into ecstasy and was having so many symptoms of great spiritual happiness, which Mahaprabhu really enjoyed. Mahaprabhu enjoyed the happiness of his devotee. But then later, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya says, you have delivered the whole world. That's not a very great credit. But you have delivered this Sarvabhauma. That is a very great credit. He said, and you have turned this crow into a Garuda. So I thought that was very interesting. You have turned this crow into a Garuda. So did Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya realize that he was now like a Garuda? Yes. But he said, by your mercy. We find this also, if you read carefully, where Krishnadas Kaviraj said that he's lower than a worm in stool. Read a couple verses further, and you'll read, he says, but I have gotten the service of Radha Madan Mohan. So he's saying, I'm so unworthy, but yet I've gotten the greatest gift. I didn't have any euros, and I got something worth billions and billions and billions and billions of euros. So that is the real humility of the devotee. I am nothing. I'm so insignificant, my grandchildren's grandchildren will not even know my name. When I die, the devotees will say, good excuse for a feast. They'll talk about me for 5 minutes, and then they'll go on with life. And yet, look how many wonderful things Krishna is giving to me in this little universe of four-headed Brahma, one of the smallest universes in what Prabhupada says is the lowest of the middle planets. It's like a poor person who's just got enough money to say they're middle class. We're on the lowest of the middle planets in Kali Yuga, an insignificant being. But look what Krishna's giving. How kind and wonderful my Lord is. Look, I was a crow and now I'm a Garuda by the grace of the Lord. So that is gratefulness. That is also humility. All right, what about the bad things? So there, it's peacefulness. So a humble person is peaceful with the bad things, grateful for the good things, authentic. So the first thing is authentic, it's truthful, which means that I see that my talents are given and will be taken away, and therefore I use them for Krishna. Grateful. Many wonderful things Krishna and Guru are giving me constantly, although I am unworthy. How great my Lord is. And then peaceful. Bad things happen, yes? Anyone here have a life where nothing bad has happened? Please raise your hand if nothing bad has happened to you in your life. Please raise your hand if nothing bad has happened to you since you started chanting Hare Krishna. Funny, isn't that? So I'm sure many of us thought, as soon as I chant Hare Krishna, nothing bad will happen to me anymore. That's why many people take up religion. They take up religion where Krishna is supposed to be my servant. He's supposed to go in front of me with a big rolling machine and smoothing out my path in life. Krishna is supposed to be sweeping the road in front of me, huh? As I ride on my great chariot. Hare Krishna. And if he doesn't do that, then I become angry at him. Just yesterday, one of the people in the class was telling me how some terrible things happened to her in her life. And then she went to the deities and said, "Don't you love me? Do you love everyone else except for me? Are you really even there?" Prabhupada talked about that in Germany, how during World War II the women were going to the churches, "Please bring back my husband, my father, my son, my brother." And they didn't. They died. Oh, no God. So real humility is when bad things happen. Tatenu kampam sukshamikshaman. That one realizes these bad things, generally for us, I've really brought them on myself. Someone asked yesterday, and we get this all the time, "These tests that happen to me, are they my nonsense or are they Krishna?" Well, you know what? If you weren't in the material world as a conditioned soul, there wouldn't be any. So that means even if they're Krishna, they're all my nonsense. Once you have your position, are there any more exams? No. The exams are finished. The exams are to get your position. If somebody has a sweet relationship with you and then they cheat you and run away and lie to you and steal your things, you're going to test them before you let them back, yes? Yes? So is that your fault or their fault that you have to test them? You know, if some man comes to his wife and says, "Yes, I've had affairs with 50 other women, I admit it. Now take me back." Is she going to just say, "Oh, yeah, sure, come back"? She'll make him sit on the doorstep for a while, yes? And have him prove his fidelity. So we come to Krishna and we say, "My dear Lord, I am so sorry I was a nonsense. Now I surrender to you." Very nice, Krishna says. I mean, think of the other people in your life who've cheated you. Everybody have someone in your life who's cheated you? You thought they were a friend and they turned on you? Yes? That's not just my experience. We've all had this experience. And that this person were to come and say, "I'm sorry." So first I'd get excited. Wow. They're actually sorry. So when we first come to Krishna, he gets very excited. You notice in the beginning things are really sweet and easy and... Everybody notice this? This is a phenomenon that you see in every religion. It's not just in the Hare Krishna movement. That when people first come to God, there's a lot of sweetness. So at first I'd get excited. "Oh, you've apologized. You want to fix the relationship." And then I'd say, "All right, let's see if you really mean it." But my point is that those "let's see if you really mean it," that only happens because the person's cheated in the first place. I don't say "let's see if you really mean it" to people who've never cheated me. Why? There's no need. So therefore, the devotee says, according to Lord Brahma, that whatever difficulty I'm having is due to my own nonsense. I'm the one who turned away from Krishna. And let's be honest. Since the day we first said to Krishna, "My dear Lord, from this day on I am yours," have we never cheated? Again? From that first day we said, "My dear Lord, from this day on I am yours," have we never flirted with Maya, even once? How well have we done? You know, so your friend comes back and says, "I'll never cheat you again." Then you find them cheating you a little bit here and there. So what do we expect? Therefore, the devotee is peaceful. These difficulties are a way to show Krishna that I am sincere. These difficulties are a way to show Krishna that what I really want is Him. And some of our difficulties, I guarantee you, absolutely, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you, will come from the other members of the Hare Krishna movement. So if it hasn't happened to you yet, feel that you are duly warned. We will be treated with a lack of respect. We will be treated with a lack of honor. We'll give so much, and instead of being honored, we'll be ignored, or we'll be dishonored by the very people we thought we were trying to serve. Again, if it hasn't happened to you, it will. You can take my signed statement on this and take it to the bank. It will definitely happen. But the devotee is peaceful. This is the price I have to pay to show Krishna that I'm serious. To show Krishna that I'm working for Him and not for honor. Prabhupada talks about pridelessness as not being want to be honored for being a religious person, which is very interesting. Not just honor in general, but, "Oh, you're such a great devotee. You're so religious. You're so surrendered." Sometimes people say that to us when we've really done nothing at all. And sometimes when we've done everything and practically killed ourselves and sacrificed to the nth degree, we get kicked in the face. Am I correct? Yes? Is this just my experience? Or yes? Some of you look like you're half sleeping. So then what are we doing it for? Are we doing the service for honor? Are we doing the service for the accolades of others in the world, other conditioned souls, albeit conditioned souls trying to be devotees? Are we doing it so Krishna will see, "Oh, you're sincere"? As a nice quote from the Christian theologian C.S. Lewis, which really was a transformative for me, and he says, "We are not angered by misfortune, but by misfortune conceived as injury. The sense of injury depends on the feeling that a legitimate claim has been denied. The more claims we have on life, the more we will feel injured and unhappy." Again, this is the "I deserve." I deserve because I'm wonderful. I deserve because I work so hard. I deserve because I sacrifice so much. Whatever. I deserve because. And then when we don't get this satisfaction, we become unhappy. We feel injured. We start thinking, "I've been cheated." Therefore, just this one thing, Lord Brahma says, "Dayabhak, you get the inheritance of going to the kingdom of God." Just this one thing. Again, we're scared. We think, if I give up my claims, if I give up my rights, everybody will take advantage of me. So, of course, even with having all of our claims on life and all of our rights mentality, do people still take advantage of us? Is having this view of "I deserve and I'm great," does that prevent this problem? Do other people recognize it and say, "Oh, yes, you deserve, therefore"? No, it doesn't work, does it? And the only thing it does is it makes it miserable for us when we don't get what we think we deserve. And we never get out of anistha sadhana bhakti. We're just stuck in the arguably somewhat dry phase of anistha sadhana bhakti. Now, Bhagavatam says two people are happy, the fools and the transcendentalists. So when you're in anistha sadhana bhakti, you're no longer a fool, but you're not really a transcendentalist anymore. and you really feel the miseries of life, why stay there? If one gives up one's rights mentality, guess what? There'll still be some sweetness in life. People will still like us, and some people will still honor us and respect us. It's not that that's never going to happen. We're not going to get it any less. In fact, the truth is that we honor and respect humble people a lot more than arrogant people. That's the real truth. So if we give up this idea that I have all these claims on life, Krishna, whatever you want to give me. Mari Krishna Rakhi K, Rakhi Krishna Mari K. Sampade V, Pade Jivane Marane. You want to give me this? Okay, fine. You want to give me that? Okay, fine. That every moment of my time belongs to Krishna, however he wants to use my time. And however people in circumstance treat me, ultimately, Krishna is doing that. We say this prayer, that Krishna, whether you embrace me or trample me, I still love you. Well, that embrace and trample may come through others. Actually, it says Maharaj Parikshit, he saw the curse of Sringi, which was certainly unfair, as how Krishna was reciprocating with him. And indeed it was. It was Krishna saying, you've gotten entangled in this kingdom and this family and time to go home. It was Krishna hugging him, the harsh and unfair, unjustified words of Sringi were Krishna's letter of invitation to come home. So therefore the devotee is peaceful. They see Krishna's invitation underneath the difficulty. They see all this difficulty is really, in a sense, I brought it on myself by turning away from Krishna. Therefore, I have to do difficulty to come back. Those who've never turned away from Krishna, they don't have any difficulty like that. They may have external difficulty in lila, but that's a different thing. They're experiencing as ecstasy, whereas I experience my difficulty as difficulty. So that's also humility, is peaceful with the bad things. So authentic, I'm very small, very insignificant. Everything is coming from Krishna, who's given and will take away, and I should use for him. Grateful with all the wonderful things that Krishna's given me, even the sunlight and the moonlight, and my very breath, whatever ability, the ability I have to sit, to speak, to see, to hear. Not taking anything for granted. And peaceful with the things that are horrible and miserable, with the diseases, with the injuries, with the harsh, cruel words of others, with difficulties in weather, with poverty, with whatever it may be, to be peaceful. And what happens when you have all of those? What happens when you have truth, gratitude, and peace? What will your life be full of? Joy. Many years ago, I said to a very good friend of mine, who I consider quite a realized devotee, I said, that door of humility seems to me as if it's covered with fire. And she said, no, it's just a door. So we have so many fears. You know, if I'm humble, people will walk on me. Of course, you don't always have to act humble. Narada Muni had this snake as a disciple. And he told the snake, don't bite anymore. And so the snake stopped biting. And then Narada Muni came back and said, how's it going? He said, well, everybody figured out I don't bite, so they all throw stones at me. He said, well, then raise your hood. We don't find that Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta, or Rupa and Sanatana, that they all acted like little mice, our false socialized humility talk that we do. No wonder nobody wants to be really humble, huh? If we think that that's what humility is. I see that as a trick of Maya to convince us that humility is something that it's not, so we won't go anywhere close to it. So sometimes, I'll end with one little story about false humility and its consequences. So we had a school in North Carolina, and in America, a school doesn't have to pay taxes on property. And then one day they got a new property tax manager in the government. And when someone gets a new position, they like to prove themselves, huh? So he was going around to anyone who wasn't paying property tax and trying to get them to pay. So he was telling us, you have to pay property tax even though you're a school. We said, why? He said, because you have people living on your property. And we said, well, that's not in the law. It wasn't in the law. But anyway, he kept insisting. He was fighting us very strongly. And one time he sent one representative over to check us out. And he was asking the different people, you know, what's your position? Do you live here? So he asked the head of our school, the principal, do you live here on the property? Well, yes, sir, I do. Well, what's your position here? And then he said, trying to be very humble, I'm the custodian. You know what a custodian is? Like a janitor? It's like the maintenance person, like someone who takes care of the property. And he did also take care of the property. But his mood was, he was thinking, oh, I'm just Krishna's servant, I'm just the custodian. So then we went to the hearing, and our lawyer was saying, it's fine for people to live on the property. And the other side said, well, yes, if they're teachers or principals, they can live on the property, but you have a custodian living on the property. And then they asked our principal, did you say you were the custodian? Yes, Your Honor. And then we had to pay the tax. Of course, we appealed and we won, so we only had to pay the tax for 6 months. But I thought, you know, outward displays of humility, so-called humility, are not always warranted. We don't see Arjuna on the battlefield just saying, yes, Dronacharya. He was fighting. But his mood was always humble. I am a small servant of Krishna. My talents are given to me by Krishna. They are to be used in his service. I am grateful for everything in my life because I deserve nothing. And I am peaceful with all the bad things in my life, knowing that I have brought this on myself. And when one does that, one's life begins to be filled with joy. It is not so hard to do this. I said I would end there, but I'm going to tell one more quick story. I was in the Boston Temple. Yes, I have 30 more seconds. I was in the Boston Temple, and my husband was watching our son and let him play with a glass jar on which he broke his hand, and his hand was covered with blood. He was like 1 year old at the time. And so I was yelling at my husband in the corridor and in the Boston Temple. Any whisper said anywhere in the building can be heard anywhere else in the building. So the temple president called me into his office. Why are you yelling at your husband in the hallway? You should be humble. And I said, Prabhu, but I'm not humble. I'm arrogant. Being humble would be just a put on. And he said, no. He said, you're a soul. Actually, you are naturally humble, and your arrogance is a put on. Thank you. All glories to Shri.
Presentation. Mataji will give this evening lecture at 7 o'clock, and the topic is on dealing with worry, to get rid of any worry in life.